Well, good morning and happy Easter. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church. And it's just such a joy to be able to gather and celebrate our risen Lord and Savior this morning as we celebrate Easter morning. And I'm just glad that you're able to join us even virtually as we celebrate together. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, looking at that first Easter morning. And Luke is after the books Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And you're going to look for the big number 24. And we're just going to be in the first part of that section together as we dive in and really try to understand the Easter story and why it is that we're celebrating this morning. So about 6 years ago, my wife and I were coming out to Pennsylvania to interview for the pastor position here at Sunbury City Church. And if you're familiar, you might know that Sunbury City Church was actually started by Winfield Baptist, which is a church just up the road from here. And as we were out here, we were interviewing and we were hanging out with a couple of the people from the church. And then one morning we were hanging out with Pastor Corey Mitchell from Winfield Baptist Church. And as we were hanging out, he was showing us around town. And he was showing us what ministry would look like here. And during our time, he said an offhanded comment that struck me. But it was a comment that I thought I knew what he was meaning and what he was saying, but I didn't really grasp until about a year or two later. I'm sure that you've had those experiences where in the moment you think that you understand what's happening, and then you realize, I didn't have a clue what that really meant. And that was this moment with Pastor Corey. You see, as we're driving around, he made the offhanded comment that said, "Welcome to the land of taxes." Now, I've got to be honest, I just kind of dismissed what he had said. And if you know, I grew up in California. I thought, if anybody knows how to tax people, it is California. Well, flash forward about a year or so later, and we were getting ready to file our taxes, and we were taking all of our documents to the accountant and getting ready to do our yearly taxes. And then I finally began to understand what that statement meant. I mean, we get raked over the coals with taxes, don't we? I mean, there's an occupational tax, there's a right to work tax. I mean, what is that? I'm actually a little bit terrified. I may be taxed by talking about taxes this morning. But then it happened. As we were doing our taxes, I discovered that the IRS views me as self-employed. And what that matters is that we were looking forward to the day in which we were going to get that refund check from the IRS only to have that dream shattered by being hit with a $5,000 tax bill. And in that moment, I began to realize what it really means. Welcome to the land of taxes. And my bet is that you've had similar experiences where you go on through life and where you think certain things are happening or you think you understand certain things only to find out years later that you didn't have a clue what was really happening. You didn't have a clue what that saying or that phrase really meant. And I find that so often when we come to the Easter story, many of us have heard bits and pieces about Easter. We've heard about the bunny and the eggs and the candy. Maybe some of us have even heard about Jesus Christ. And we're pretty confident that we know bits of the story about how he died and how he rose from the dead. And yet, my guess is that there's still bits of the story that are fuzzy or confusing to us. And fortunately for us, this morning in Luke chapter 24, the author Luke really does a good job of trying to clarify for us that first Easter morning. And that's my hope, that as we gather together, as we dive into Luke 24, that we will get some clarity on this first Easter story. And in order to do that, here's going to be the point that's really going to drive us this morning. And that point is that we must realize the reality of the resurrection. In fact, we must not only realize, but we must be rocked by the reality of the resurrection. We need to grasp what happened that first Easter morning with the empty tomb and how it changes our lives. And so with that, let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 24. We're going to be in the first 12 verses. And so if you don't have a Bible, grab it and join with me this morning. Luke writes, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." So the book of Luke starts, it's one of the four gospels that shows the life of Jesus Christ. And at the very beginning of his book, Luke anticipates us wondering why he's writing this book. And so he goes into detail that he knows that there are other narratives, other stories and accounts about the life of Jesus, but he has gone through a painstaking study to find the truth and give an account of what has really happened concerning the things that have been taught. About who? About Jesus Christ. And so Luke recognizes that there are other accounts, but he wants to write his own account so that we might know for sure, that we might have confidence in the things that have been taught about Jesus Christ. And Luke does the very same thing about that first Easter morning. And as he does, he shows us three truths about that morning that I believe should affect our lives today. So let's go ahead and dive in. The first truth that we see is that the resurrection is shocking. So over the years, there have been many claims regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've had some of these claims yourself. Some of the claims have been, can we believe the resurrection? Is it true? Did this really happen? And then there are all sorts of reasons as to why we shouldn't believe the resurrection. You know, one of the reasons that people come up with, and maybe you have had for why we do not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ or shouldn't believe, is that the disciples, those followers of Jesus, came and stole the body of Jesus. And so what that view is that they believe that one of the disciples or a couple of the disciples had heard what Jesus said, that he would die and come back to life. And so after he died and they put him in that tomb, on the night before that first Easter morning, they came, they wrestled the Roman guards and pushed them aside. And then they pushed this massive boulder out of the crevice in the ground, went into the tomb, took his body as a way to proclaim that Jesus has risen from the dead. Unfortunately, that's in stark contradiction to what Luke says. And fortunately for us, that is in stark contradiction to what Luke says. Look with me at verses 1 to 4. Luke writes that the women go to the tomb at early dawn, and notice why they're going. They're going to bring spices. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go to the cemetery with my garlic and pepper. So what in the world are they doing there? You see, back in this time period, in order to prepare a body for proper burial, they would have to get some spices, not garlic and not pepper, but other spices that they would anoint the body, and then they would wrap the body in these cloths, and then they would put their body into the tomb for proper burial, into this mausoleum type building or structure, I should say, that is carved out into the side of a mountain. It's kind of like what they do at a funeral home today before they put your body into a casket. They put these chemicals inside of you and then they dress you up and they lay you into the casket. But do you remember what day Jesus died? He died on Friday afternoon. And why that's important is because according to the Jewish law, they were not allowed to do any work and not allowed to touch a dead body on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath ran from sundown Friday until sundown Saturday. And so if Jesus died Friday afternoon, late in the afternoon, all they had time to do was quickly wrap his body, put him into the tomb, and they had to wait until Sunday morning when dawn broke that they could go to the tomb and prepare him for proper burial. And that's what we're reading here. These women are ready, and they're, what do you think they're expecting to see? A dead body, right? I mean, anything else would just be freaky. Well, let's keep reading. Look at verses 4-8. These women are perplexed about this. They have no frame of reference for what is happening. And what is it that happens? Two men are standing right there. Again, I'm not sure about you, but I'd be pretty freaked out in this moment. And these women have no idea what is going on and why all of this is happening. This whole thing is just as shocking to them as it would be to you and I. And then look at verse 6. The men are like, hey, don't you remember what Jesus said back in Galilee? So Galilee is a northern portion of the nation of Israel. And these men standing there are reminding the women of Jesus' words a few months back when they were in Galilee. And they're reminding the women of how Jesus had talked about how all this would happen and that he would actually rise from the dead. And in that moment, it clicks for the women. It makes sense to them. So what's happening here? These women are like you and I. They didn't wake up that first Easter morning and think, man, someone's going to rise from the dead today. I can just feel it in my bones. No, they're just as shocked as you and I are. And at first, they have a hard time grasping this reality because they have no grid for someone rising from the dead. It's not until it's explained to them that they are able to start putting the pieces together and be able to understand this crazy sequence of events. But they're not the only ones that struggle with this. Look at verses 9-11. They go and they tell the 11. Well, who are the 11? They are the disciples of Jesus. And so when Jesus was on the earth, he ministered to a number of people, but he had 12 dudes who followed him. And one of those dudes ended up turning on him and sold him in order to be killed. Well, that dude then felt guilty and took his own life. And so now we have 11 disciples here, and these women go and tell these guys. And I love what I love what Luke writes here. He says that these words seemed like an idle tale. They did not believe. So you've got these ladies who have just seen something amazing, and they come and they start talking to these dudes. They start telling them all that they've seen, and the guy's like, "You're gullible. Like if you believe that story, then I've got oceanfront property here in Sunbury to sell you." It's that kind of mentality. No one expected it to happen at all. again, it's not like they're sitting around waiting for the clock to strike midnight Sunday morning with their champagne glasses clinking against each other, celebrating that Jesus had just risen from the dead. No, at a number of points, we actually see that these people go back to their normal way of life. They go back to their jobs, trying to make sense of how Jesus Christ, the one they thought would rescue them from the horrific hand of the Romans, how he ended up strung out on a cross, mocked, beaten for all to see. They just don't believe it. And I wonder, do you believe it? Seriously, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you actually believe that Jesus has the power to come back from the dead and live again? My guess is that we've got a couple of groups here watching and trying to understand this resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the groups might be just like the disciples. You know, you've heard the stories of Jesus. You've maybe read the Bible. You've understood some of the cool things that he does. And you're like, this guy's awesome. This guy's amazing. And yet, when it comes to the resurrection, you draw a line and say, that's ludicrous. Like, I love Jesus. I would love to follow this guy. But man, when it comes to him rising from the dead, it just goes too far. Maybe you're that group. And fortunately, Luke is going to address that in a moment. But then you've got another group where you believe this is true. Without a doubt, you believe Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. You know that he has power to overcome the grave. I mean, you can get the test question right. You know, the bubble, okay, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. And let me challenge you. Do you live like you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So think about what this means, that Jesus rose from the dead. It means that he has the greatest power over the greatest enemy the world has ever known. I mean, think about the worst enemies the world has ever known. And think about the worst thing that they can do to you. They have to employ another enemy to get at you. And that enemy is death. You see, even the worst men and women have to employ this horrific enemy. And yet Jesus conquered death. He predicted that he would do it, and then he actually did it. And he has overcome what no one in their own power could do, not just die and come back from the dead. I mean, we see that in hospitals all the time with the shock paddles. No, he was dead for 3 days, and he came back to life again. And yet, how often when you go to work and your boss comes to you with an issue, or you've got a problem in your marriage, you've got a problem with your children, or you struggle with your finances, and your response and my response is immediately to try to take control of our lives and try to scheme and fix our lives. We start to worry, we start to get anxious, and so we take control and we start to try to put a plan in place. And we let fear roam free in our hearts, all the while our mouths are confessing we believe Jesus rose from the dead. You see, if Jesus rose from the dead and can conquer death, can conquer something that seems pretty permanent, don't you think he can handle our temporary trials? Don't you think he can handle your bills? Don't you think he can handle your boss? Don't you think he can handle your children? Don't you think he can help in your marriage? Don't you think he can give you peace in the midst of difficulty? And yet so often when life hits the fan, we push the one who has all power out of the driver's seat and we plop ourselves in that seat, driving the car of our lives further and further into the grave, wondering what in the world happened. And yet, if we realize that Jesus rose from the dead, we would realize that perhaps he can help us with our temporary problems. I mean, if he can conquer death, I think he can conquer all. And so many of us would agree with our heads that Jesus rose from the dead. We're not shocked by that truth. But in our hearts, we're shocked by that every single day when we try to handle life on our own rather than running to Jesus, pleading, asking in prayer for his help for today. And yet that's what the resurrection is inviting us to do, is to come and plead with Jesus. And then we see the second truth, and that is that the resurrection is sure. So I just stated a bit ago that there are some of us who love the stories of Jesus, love the idea of Jesus, love the things that Jesus has been able to do, but we just can't quite believe in the resurrection. We can't quite fathom that it happened. And so we like Jesus, but we don't necessarily like that part of the story. And yet, fortunately for us, Luke responds to that. Look with me at verses 3-7. The women are on the way to the tomb, and what do they expect to see at the tomb? Jesus' dead carcass. It wasn't like they went there just in case he didn't rise from the dead. No, there was no thought of the resurrection whatsoever that had entered into their minds. That just wasn't a possibility. So how could they have made up the story? It was clear that Jesus was there Friday, and now Sunday morning, he's not there. And they have absolutely no idea as to why. This isn't some sort of massive cover-up on their parts. And then notice what happens. Two men in dazzling clothes appear. Who are they? Angels. Two angels appear. I don't know about you, but I've never been to a graveside and angels appear. I mean, things are starting to get even crazier, aren't they? And what do they say? They remind these women of what Jesus had said just a few months earlier when he was ministering in Galilee. And what did he say, or what did he prophesy about? That he'd be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and he'd be crucified, and then he'd rise from the dead on the third day. So get this, in case you think that someone heard this, and so they stole Jesus' body, and they put all these false claims out there about Jesus' resurrection, look again. These women have no idea about this plot. They're at the tomb expecting to see Jesus, and there's nothing but the cloths they wrapped his dead body in just a couple of days before. And then on top of this, who are the eyewitnesses? Three women. So in this day and age, a woman's testimony is no better than a dog's testimony. And how many of you, when you're in court, you bring your dog Fido to testify on your behalf? You don't, right? And that's how they viewed a woman's testimony. Women clearly were not thought of well in that time period. And so if you're going to make up this story, you're not going to put women at the tomb. You're going to find the most prominent figure you can, male figure in society, one who is trusted, one who is known to be honest, and you're going to bring him in to testify, and you're going to put him in the story to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. And yet that's not what Luke does. That's not what happens. Women were at the tomb. And notice how this plays out. They go to 11 disciples, all dudes, and notice how they respond. They're like, man, this is a tale. This is made up. In fact, they don't believe until Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb when he gets down and he stoops and he looks in. Peter wants to verify for himself because he doesn't believe. And yet, what does he find? He finds the linen cloths by themselves. No Jesus, just his clothes. And he marvels at all that has happened. And so Luke is here taking great pains not only to show the shocking nature of the resurrection, but to prove to you and I that the resurrection is sure. It really happened. There's no reason to doubt what has happened. And Luke will show us for the remainder of his book that on a couple of occasions, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he hung out with his followers, eating and teaching. And in fact, Luke's pastor, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, writes that Jesus appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the disciples, and then he appeared to over 500 people after he had died and rose from the dead, almost as a way to say, hey, you don't believe us? Go ask all 500 people. They'll tell you the same exact story. Luke is saying his resurrection is sure, it's true, it happened, and you can bank on that. So what does that mean for us? Well, look back at verses 6 to 7. The angels remind the women about Jesus' prophecy, how when he was in Galilee, he predicted what would happen. And what does Luke show us? That Jesus fulfilled his own prophecy. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus keeps his promises. That when he speaks, it happens no matter what it looks like. And so get this, Jesus is with his band of brothers. He's ministering, doing all these amazing miracles, talking about how he is the one that they've been looking for. And so their minds immediately start thinking about how Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to kick out the Romans. He's going to reign in victory. And in the midst of this expectation, he proclaims how he will die and he will rise from the dead. And it just goes over their heads. They don't grasp how that could happen. And how everything Jesus said actually takes place. And by doing so, he shows that he is trustworthy. He shows that he keeps his promises, that no matter what you're dealing with, no matter the circumstances that surround you and I, when we read and we hear the promises of God's word, we can trust what God says, even if we have no clue how they will actually turn out, how they will actually happen, or if we have no clue what they mean for our lives. We can trust the promises of God. Do you trust the promises of God? Through the empty tomb, do you realize that Jesus is trustworthy? Or do you live in disbelief, taking all matters of life into your own hands? Trying to control your own destiny, trying to control the outcomes of your struggles, thinking that you have a better chance than Jesus does. Do you trust that no matter the dark night of the soul that you are experiencing, that you can trust Jesus Christ, that he will guide you, that he will lead you beside calm waters, that he can restore your soul, he can lead you in paths of righteousness, that he will comfort you, that he will protect you, that he will provide for you, and that he will give you and bring you goodness and mercy all the days of your life. Do you believe those promises? Do you believe those promises when your spouse or your kids or your boss or your friends are angry at you? And all you want to do is vindicate yourself? Do you believe that Jesus, do you believe the promises he gives to bring peace in life? Because if you do, then you will make the argument less about yourself and more about Jesus being perfected in you. Or do you believe those promises when your coworker is annoying and they're not pulling their fair share of the work and you'd love to get them in trouble, love to get them reprimanded, maybe even love to get them fired? Because if you do, then you can focus less on what your coworker is doing and how they're impacting you, and more on how you can love and help your coworker pursue excellence in all they do. Or do you believe those promises when someone is out to get you and you're not sure what the next step is and your heart is full of anxiety? Because if you do, you can look to Jesus Christ. You can rest in him and you can ask him for guidance. Ask him to grow your dependence upon him. Not because any of this is easy, but because Jesus Christ is trustworthy. And then we see the third and final truth this morning, and that is the resurrection is saving. The biggest issue here is what the world is. What in the world does the resurrection even mean? Why are we here 2,000 years later celebrating Easter? And how does it affect us? Well, fortunately, Luke tells us later in chapter 24. So flip ahead to verses 44 to 47. So from this point on, after the resurrection of Jesus, we see Jesus reveal himself on a couple of occasions. And Luke shares with us here that Jesus appears to two men who are walking on the road to Emmaus, trying to figure out what just happened. And then Jesus appears and he begins to show the disciples what all of this means. And notice what Jesus says, verse 44. He says that everything written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Well, what is going on here? Two things. One is that all throughout the Old Testament, there are a number of prophecies about a coming king who will come and restore the people of God back to a right relationship with God, where they will experience forgiveness from sin and experience all sorts of blessings with God. And then the other is something that underlines all of these prophecies, and that is the promise that we find in Genesis 3:15. So if you go back to the beginning part of the Bible in the book of Genesis, we see the first two chapters of how God created the world. And the epitome of that creation was man and woman in his creation. And he gave them one rule to obey, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, what did they do? They disobeyed God and they ate that fruit. And as God comes on the scene looking for Adam and Eve who are hiding, he comes and he brings curses on the man, upon the woman, upon the animals, and upon all of creation. And yet in the midst of those curses, he brings a promise. You see, he says to the serpent, to the snake, that the seed of the woman will come and he will crush the seed of the serpent. He'll crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And from that point on, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we are on the lookout for this one who can and does obey God perfectly, and who then crushes the head of the serpent, who conquers our sin, and who provides a path for us back to God the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does in his death and resurrection. How? Well, let's continue in Luke 24. Jesus says that the scriptures say that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So what he's saying is that the Old Testament, that first part of the Bible, prophesied that he would die, that he would rise from the dead, and because he did, people are called to repent, to turn from themselves, turn from their sin, turn from their rebellion, and turn back to God, asking for and experiencing his forgiveness. Well, how do we know that? Because of the empty tomb. You see, Paul tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's interesting, because Paul then later tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wage of sin is death. So if you follow the logic there, that when we sin, when we rebel against God, the result should be death. And yet when Jesus perfectly obeys God, what should the result be? Life. And yet he dies. Why? Because in that moment, as he dies, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he took him who knew no sin and made him to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. In that moment, as Jesus is strung out on the cross, our sin, for those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, is put upon Jesus. He takes our sin and he takes our punishment and he bears the wrath of God so that you and I might be rescued, you and I might be restored to a right relationship with the Father. And how do we know that? Because of the empty tomb. Jesus rising from the dead is God's declaration that the payment for sin, that the payment of Jesus' perfect life in the place of my imperfection, my rebellion, my sin-filled life, that that payment is enough. And so you and I are now freed to experience eternal life with the Father if we simply turn from trusting in ourselves, trusting in our rebellion, and trust in the one who redeems, the one who purchases us and gave himself for us. Do you see what just happened? The empty tomb tells us that Jesus' death was enough and that it covered the payment for sin, that the wrath of God that was barreling down on you and I has been lifted because Jesus Christ inserted himself and took that wrath so that you and I might be freed if we submit fully and forever to Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? Well, two things. One is that we need to turn from ourselves back to Jesus Christ. We need to realize that we have no ability in ourselves to be right with the God of the universe. And we need to realize that Jesus Christ invites us in. That it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what others think about you. All that matters is that Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, died so that you and I, who are imperfect, might experience the forgiveness from sin. That you and I might experience peace with God once again. And in that moment, as Jesus died, we now are given the greatest security the world has ever known, life with God forever. And the other is that according to Luke 24:47, this message of Jesus should be proclaimed to all nations. That if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've experienced the depth of this truth, it has so transformed your life that we should take this truth to all those who do not know Jesus. We should bring this life-giving and hope-giving truth to those in our neighborhoods, to those in our communities, to those in our country, and to those in our world, so that they too might experience the hope of Jesus Christ, so that they too might be impacted with the truth of that first Easter Sunday. Church, it is more than eggs. It is about a risen Savior. Friend, is that your heart? Is that the reality that you are living in light of? Is that the reality that is guiding your life? Has the Easter story of Jesus Christ rescuing you and I from an eternity in hell so changed you? and so impacted your life that you no longer see your stuff, no longer see your seconds, no longer see your skills, no longer see anything in this world as to be used for your pleasure and your pride, but rather to be used for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that others might know the joy, the hope, and the peace that Jesus gives. Because when we realize that reality, when we grasp the reality of Easter, your grip on the cares and the concerns of the world begin to lessen, and you begin to experience deep joy in the Lord. Your functional disbelief begins to turn into an enormous hope that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords truly reigns, and you have nothing to fear because you know you serve the one who sits upon the throne of all eternity, and he has conquered the greatest enemy known. He has conquered death. And so this Easter season, will you begin to live in light of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or will you continue to mentally assent to the truths, all the while taking your life in your own hands, hoping that somehow you can orchestrate a better life than the King of the universe? My hope is that you realize that Jesus Christ as King promises life, promises joy, promises far more than you and I can ever secure on our own. And so you and I can trust, you and I can run to him in faith and repentance. Won't you do that this Easter season? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the fact that you have loved us so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. You've sent your son, Jesus, to take our sin, to cover the penalty, to remove the distance between you and us, and that you've given us life once again. Father, I pray that these truths would sink so deep into our hearts that we would be changed, that we'd be transformed, that we would begin to love those around us with the truth of Jesus. Father, in the midst of an ever-changing world, in the midst of a crazy world that we live in, would you give us the hope of that first Easter morning, knowing that when we feel out of control, you are in all control, and we can rest and submit ourselves to that control. Father God, we pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen.